Good afternoon, everybody. I'm being challenged with my vision here, so I gotta keep on looking at my notes and the word differently, because my font size, I realize that it's small in my notes, and this is gonna be challenging. But anyway, we're gonna open up our Bibles to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to skip all the way down to verse 14. That'll be our text for this afternoon's contemplation of the Word of God. And I'm going to read in a version that's been introduced to me by Brother Doug Krause here, which I'm really enjoying it. It's called the Voice Version. I've been really fascinated by that version, and so much so that I bought a few Bibles to give to my friends, especially my neighbor. Let's read John 1, verse 1 through 4. I'm reading from the version Voice, and here it goes. Before time itself was measured, the voice was speaking. The voice was and is God. This celestial word remained ever present with the Creator. His speech shaped the entire cosmos. Immersed in the practice of creating, all things that exist were birthed in Him. His breath filled all things with a living, breathing light. A light that thrives in the depths of darkness, blazes through murky bottoms. It cannot and will not be quenched. And that was verse 5. And going down to verse 14, the voice took on flesh and became human and chose to live alongside us. We have seen him, enveloped in the undeniable splendor, the one true Son of Father, evidenced in the perfect balance of grace and truth. I thought that was an accurate, a very impressive translation there. And this afternoon, I thought we would look into this word, who was made flesh. The word was made flesh. You know, John's gospel is very unique. If you take all those four individuals who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, John stands out a little unique, because remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke had written the Gospels, the life of Jesus, and they kept the pens down. It's only 30 years later, John picks up his pen, writes about the note of Jesus. And he's got a whole different perspective about this light of the world. Now remember, John was with the Lord Jesus. He saw him. He mingled with him. He walked with him. He talked to him for about 3.5 years. But then he chose, or perhaps the Holy Spirit elected him, to write about the Savior, this word, 30 years later. So historically, it is documented that it took about 40 to 50 years after he had walked with Jesus to reflect back about on this word, Lord Jesus, and write his note. I thought that's unique, to be one of the persons who wrote the gospel. Now remember, when you look at the Gospel of John, you don't see genealogy of Jesus there, do you? You don't even see his birth accounted. You don't even see his boyhood. You don't see his temptations. He doesn't even document one parable by Jesus. No scribes, no lepers, no publicans, no demonics. Because John's main goal was to prove that Jesus is God. That was his crux. That was his main conviction to look back on this person called Jesus, that he is God. Now, if you go back to John 20, I think it's verse 31, he says that a lot of things have been written about Jesus, but this one thing I want to tell you, that Jesus is the Son of God, and through him, you would have eternal life. Go down to chapter 21, and last verse of the book. It says that there are many things that Jesus did, but this book does not contain it. But the goal is to show that Jesus is God. And I thought that's fascinating, isn't it? Today we live in a world where there's an intentional denial of the deity of Christ. I mean, there is militant atheists harping from the pulpits, from different platforms, both to the young and to the old, about the denial of Jesus. Not only are they they're denying the existence of Jesus, they've also denied his participation in the creation of the universe. And altogether, these thoughts have really cheered me up to look into this particular passage. Because as believers, it's very important to know, first of all, the role of this word in creation, and also his role in our salvation. So, verse 1 and 3 talks about the infinite creator. Verse 4 and verse 14 talks about the incarnate creator. Verse 1 to 3 talks about the infinite creator, the one who existed and continues to exist with no beginning and no end. He is an infinite creator. Under the infinite creator, you see him to be a unique person in verse 1. Before time itself was measured, the voice was speaking. His unique person in verse 1. You see the universal power in verse 2 and verse 3. This voice, the word, the spoken word, is unique indeed, isn't he? Why? Because he's not only a unique person, underneath that, he is eternally God. He's eternally God. He's also equally God. And he's essentially God. See, John saw this one retrospectively. It's very important for us to recognize that the word, or the Greek translation would be logos. And it is very important for us to understand that word logos, which is the voice, which the version that I read, some other versions talks about the word. Because in Greece, in Greek language, the word gives a form and an expression to the invisible thought. Now follow me very carefully there. Word gives a form and expression to the invisible thought. Now, supposing if I were to say that I love you, it's an expression. I'm trying to create a form through my spoken word. Or if I say I have fever, I don't see that. But your expression has indicated to me through your word that you have a problem. Something like that. The same way, the Lord Jesus gave form and expression to the invisible God. He is the Logos. He is the one who was revealed to us, the Logos, who's equal to God. And is eternal. Verse 1 also talks about that one verb. And that verb is was. Now, in the Greek language, in the original Greek language, that verb is actually translated as imperfect tense, which is actually a continuous word. It is not that that was means that he existed, but it is a continuous term. In other words, you can translate that, it is the state of the word, not the start of the word. Okay? He continues to exist. He has no beginning and no end. time has no role to play here at all when it comes to the existence of the word. Because time, in human terms, is just a pragmatic way to mark off a portion of eternity to help finite beings like us to understand. The verb that is employed here denotes timeless state of the word. So you could say this, the verb was is in a continuous tense, that Jesus, the word, continued to exist with no beginning, with no end. That automatically will put him as an eternal God who's equal to God.
Amen.
And not only that, he is continuously existing, but also he is a triune God. Because if he is equal to God, we have to explain the Trinity, isn't it? Because we have him as a part in the Trinity. Now, it is interesting that if you look in Deuteronomy 6:4, somebody can read that verse for me, in Old Testament where it has been reflected for the first time, the triune God. Deuteronomy 6:4.
Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Right. Here is the first time there is an expression to the Israelites. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And that, in the original term, has to do to that name of God called Elohim. And most of you know that Elohim, which is actually a plural word in Hebrew. It is a plural word. So if you take that word and go back to Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the universe. See, what I'm trying to do here actually is I'm trying to bring about that God and the concept of Trinity into that concept there. In the beginning, Elohim, plural, created, verb, a singular verb, the universe. In other words, there was a Trinity, a triune God who acted together to do one thing, to create the universe. That makes Jesus, the Word, equal to God. Because he is God, triune God. You know, it's very difficult to explain a Trinity very clearly. It's one of the most challenging thing for a lot of believers. How do you explain Trinity? I was trying to explain this to a Muslim several years ago. I couldn't do it. It's a very difficult concept to understand that. It's almost like this. If you take electricity, you could see the effect of electricity in the form of light, heat, and power. But the concept or the source or the existence is the same, isn't it? It is the electricity. But it can be seen as heat, it can be seen as light, and it can be seen as power. That's one concept. The other one, actually, if you look into the essential scientific way, you could probably consider space, matter, and time. You know, space has got length, height, and breadth. Okay, time has got present, past, present, and future. And then you have the matter, which has got energy, motion, and phenomenon. All these concepts, they're intertwined. I mean, if you look at space, the length and the breadth and the height together, they make the space. Time, if you want to talk about it, it's past, present, and future. They make time, okay? So something to that, you could compare eternity to. It's very difficult to explain, but that's as close as we can get to. John Phillips says that Trinity is not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. It is 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. And I think that is fairly impressive way to say about the Trinity, which is, again, substantiates our point, our argument here, that Jesus is equally God. So he's not only eternally God, he's also equally God, and is essentially God. In everything what he did, he represented, he denoted God. He's essentially God. He's the only one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light in John. He's the one who said, I'm the door. And he's the one who said, I am the good shepherd. Because he has the authority of God. He's essentially God. So that's about the infinite creator. The one who created the universe before time itself was measured. Then if you go down to verse 4 and 14, you have the incarnate creator. The Word became flesh. And that is an important truth. When the Lord Jesus, the Word, the voice, when he, together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, when they acted together to be able to bring about victory over sin and death due to the work of Satan, the fallen angel, he, the second person, Godhead, had to be incarnated to accomplish the work, to bring about victory over sin and death. And this person, the creator, who is incarnate, can be looked at two ways. Number one, actually, his incarnation was in translation to humanity. Okay, just make a note of that. His translation to humanity. The second one, actually, is that his transfiguration to humanity. And we'll come to that in a minute. I know I'm using big words here, but I'll try to simplify that. So, his translation to humanity. Now, think about this way. When the Word was made flesh, it is not that he, when he was born into this world, that a new life began. It is not when he was laying as a baby in the manger, there was a new life that began. Christ, the Lord Jesus, existed, but he was translated from timeless existing agent into time-wrapped babe. That is translation. Now, there was nothing that got lost in translation. The truth that existed in eternity translated into this time, into time, from timeless to time, with no loss of any deity at all. Now, if you look at translating a book, sometimes you can lose some meanings, isn't it? You can take away some of the vital things. But look at Lord Jesus, when he was translated from eternity, from timeless zone into time-wrapped zone, his translation was completely pure, completely clean and continuous. Often I thought about God, when the Lord Jesus was on his earth, his deity and his humanity never ended. They were always mingled together, isn't it? He was God at the same time and a man at the same time. There was no beginning of his deity and ending of deity. There was no beginning of his humanity and ending of his humanity. Some time ago, I was talking about that during the Remembrance meeting, that when the Lord Jesus stood at the Lazarus grave, when he looked at the people filled with grief, John says that he wept. That is his humanity. Same time, when he called out, Lazarus, come out of the tomb, it was his deity. It never ended. It continued. That is our translated Savior into the humanity. He was translated to humanity. And then not only you see his translation to humanity, but you also see his transfiguration to humanity too. And I suppose John understood so much so better to say about this because he was up there in the Mount of Transfiguration, isn't it? Along with Peter, James, and John, when the Lord Jesus took him up into the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus transfigured himself to his entire heavenly being. And these men saw him as he was. And that changed probably John. Because he saw Jesus as a humble carpenter, later on who became a leader, who would lead his disciples. And that was in the form of human being, in a form that he understood better. But when the moment he went up on that Mount of Transfiguration, John had an experience that was incomprehensible. When the Lord Jesus took on himself in his existing state in heavenly being. You could also look at this in the terms of tabernacle. When Moses had built the tabernacle, according to the specification that was given by God, remember that the tabernacle was covered with those skins of different animals? They were not important. There was no form to them. There was nothing that was attractive. There was no beauty in the covering of the tabernacle. But then what had been present inside the tabernacle, in the holy place, in the most holy, they were beautiful, isn't it? They were excellent pieces of furniture that God had given to these people because God would make their living in there. Now, every time when Moses moved from place to place, they would take away the covering of the tabernacle. The sheets came out. The linen came out. But those elements, those precious furniture were covered because a common man could not see them. A day came when the true tabernacle came into our midst. The Lord Jesus, his glory was revealed to us. These covering of the tabernacle was taken away. Because verse 14, it says that the voice took on flesh and became human and chose to live beside us. We have seen him enveloped in undeniable splendor. That's his transfiguration, isn't it? The true Son of the Father, evidenced in perfect balance of grace and truth. So when the Lord Jesus was transfigured into the human being, we saw his glory, the glory that was covered all the time. But God the Father, in his infinite mercy and grace, revealed to us his Son, our Savior, in his entire glory. And John says, we saw the glory and the truth in its entirety. Oh, what a Savior we have, isn't it? He's not only an incarnate, he's not only an infinite creator, he's also the one who was incarnated. He was translated for you and for me. And not only that, he was transfigured to the point where I can now see the Lord Jesus as glorious as he can be, full of truth and full of grace, evidenced in perfect balance between those two. And we are so blessed to know that truth. The Old Testament people could not see that. Neither probably the disciples saw the entire concept about why Christ came in and how he had lived and how he died. This morning we have the word in front of us. We can see so beautifully that voice, the word, the Logos, the one who existed eternally with no beginning, no end, equal with God, eternally with God, essentially God. The one who was incarnated, translated, transfigured, so that we one day would be able to stand before him completely clean, purified, to see him as he is. So we have enough reasons to tell the world who this voice is, or who this word is, isn't it? Because he is the creator, the sustainer. And all things are held together by his power, the word of his power, the word that was made flesh. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time where we could see your Son, our Savior, the word, the voice, that was revealed to us, so that he could bring about your thought, your plan of redemption so clearly to us. We thank you for his infinite creative power. Thank you for his unique nature. Thank you again for his universal plan of creation. Thank you for his great incarnation, and that he loved us so much that he became one among us, and that he showed even who he is. We are so grateful that we have now your word in our hands, where we can see his beauty, the truth, and the grace so well depicted. Father, we ask you that we continue to prepare us even as we go into the world, which is so lost, full of darkness, questions, and disputes. Help us to be able to equip by your word to show forth the creator of the universe, the incarnated Savior, the soon coming King. Help us to be equipped to give explanation, to explain the reason why we believe what we believe. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.